We're going to be in Genesis chapter 16 tonight. So if you want to grab your Bibles, we will be using them. So hopefully we will be. Genesis chapter 16. And if we don't use them, I've not done my job. So patience is a virtue, says no one anymore. No. No, in fact, we are the I want it now generation. Or the society. I want it now. We have instant coffee. We have instant rice. We cook in an instant pot, not the plant, the cooking utensil. But everything is instant. We want it done now. We want it done our way. We don't want to wait for anything. It's funny, I was looking this up. I saw 10-minute abs. Then I saw 5-minute abs. Then I actually saw something. I thought it said no workout abs. I don't know how you get abs without working out, but it's all about how we can have our best life right now, right? That's what we're looking for, and we want it now. But we've all kind of thrown out of the window that good things come to those who wait. And we kind of carry that over into our spiritual life as well. Meditating, fasting, prayer, waiting on the Lord is kind of archaic to us anymore. It's like, oh, they did that back then, but you know, now I've got it on the app, so I can just listen on the app, or I can just get my full Bible study in 5 seconds on this app. You know, we've got technology to fill in the gap. I think that's to a fault. But there's nothing new about that. From the beginning of time, mankind has looked for shortcuts, has been looking for easier, quicker ways to do it so that we don't have to spend time doing something. And sometimes, when we think we know God's will for our lives, we just go ahead and jump into it. We just go ahead and go forward. And that's kind of what we're going to look at tonight. Now, for me, I'm one of the least patient people I know. I watch YouTube videos every now and then. And if a commercial comes on, I will skip to another video before I watch that commercial. Because I don't want to wait till the end to see what happened. I'm very impatient. And impatience is not a character flaw, but it's actually, with regards to God, it's actually a lack of faith when we're impatient. So there's God's way of doing things, and then there's our way of doing things. Now, the Bible is clear about this, that if we want to do things God's way, there's patience is required. So when we take matters into our own hands, when we become impatient with God, because he isn't working fast enough for us, we always make things worse. I don't know about you, but in my life, when I do something before I wait on God, it goes south. And that's exactly what's happening tonight in Genesis 16. Now, in Genesis 15, I'll just go through a little bit of this. God tells Abram that he will protect him and that his reward will be great, to which Abram replies, what good is it if I have a reward and nobody to leave it to? So Abram's already thinking about, you know, God's promised me this land. Well, that's all fine and dandy, but what if I don't have anybody to leave it to? What's the point? And God takes him out and he shows him the stars. He says, as numerous as the stars, so is your descendants going to be. So God promises Abram a descendant. Basically, God tells a childless, elderly man that he is going to have a child, that he will father a nation. And what Abram's going to learn from this whole situation, and it's going to take him 25 years to learn this, but he's going to learn that God is the God of the impossible. And so chapter 16 and verse 1, we read, "Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian slave named Hagar. So she said to Abram, 'The Lord has kept me from having children. Go, sleep with my slave. Perhaps I can build a family through her.' Abram agreed to what Sarai said. So after Abram had been living in Canaan for 10 years, Sarah, his wife, took her Egyptian slave Hagar and gave her to her husband to be his wife." Now, if you've read ahead, you understand this, but how many thinks that this is a good idea right from the start? It doesn't sound like it's going to end up well, and it doesn't. So for Abram and Sarai, they simply got tired of waiting for God to come through with what he promised. He had promised, in the time between 15 and 16 is about 10 years. It had been 10 years since God had promised him descendants. He's only getting older. Sarai's only getting older. And so they get impatient and they think, okay, well, it's been 10 years. Maybe God meant to do it this way. Now, for Hagar, she was an Egyptian slave. So she probably was acquired. I know that sounds bad, but acquired while they were in Egypt in chapter 12, I believe. They were back in Egypt. But she was a slave. And for her to be a surrogate mother in that day was actually acceptable. It was okay. In fact, Hammurabi's code actually gives provision for it. So it was popular. I mean, a woman's place of honor was first that she got married, and second that she had lots of children. That was basically a woman's worth in this time. And so for Hagar, she's a slave, so she doesn't have much worth. But for Sarai, she was probably the talk of the town because she had no children. She had gotten married, but nothing had come of it. And so for her, she's looking at this as, okay, I'm supposed to be having kids. Nothing's happening here. But for Hagar, she's just kind of in the mix. She just does what she's told. Skipped ahead of here. When I was about 13, my grandparents came to visit. And they brought with them a recent widowed pastor friend of theirs. He was a retired pastor. And I had to give up my bedroom so he could have a place to sleep while they were here. And one day I went in my room to get something, and he was in there. And he goes, "So what are you going to do with your life? What are you going to be when you grow up?" And as I was trying to think of an answer, as most teenagers do, my grandma slipped her head in the room and said, "He's going to be a pastor." Now, at the time, I'm like, no way, because I didn't really like school to begin with, and I knew that pastors had to go to school, more schooling, and I'm like, that ain't for me. And then the church we were at, all I can remember is the pastors would talk about how much they had given up for the congregation, how little money they always had, and how they, you know, they just, I'm thinking, I don't want to be poor, and I don't want to go to school. So, nope, not for me. And I was fine with that. I didn't have a problem with that, because I'm like, nope, that's not for me. But I didn't have the heart to say it in front of my grandma. So that was until I came to a Calvary Chapel. And then the pastor, he was exciting to listen to. He opened the Word, and he taught it with such relevance. And I started to feel God stirring in my heart. Until one day, I really felt like God was calling me to be a pastor. So for the next 10 years after that, I pursued trying to be a pastor. I networked. I'd take online classes. I'd order books. I did everything I could to try to fulfill what I thought God had called me to be. I endlessly, tirelessly worked. And I'll tell you, it was one of the most depressing 10 years of my life, because everything I tried to do failed. Every connection I tried to make just fell apart. I quit my job at where I was working at a church, and I quit working for them so I could go start a church. And in the meantime, I had met a pastor. So I got real connected with him and was getting connected with him. He up and closes the church and leaves town. And I'm like, am I destined to just close churches? I just felt like, you know, everything that I had tried to do was falling apart. So I'll be honest, I gave up. I was like, maybe I got the communication mixed up. And so I had resolved myself to the fact that maybe God called me to serve in a church. So for the next, it's been 4 or 5 years now, I have been pouring into a couple different churches. Then we got involved here. And I just feel like, you know, okay, if God's working somewhere, I need to be a part of it. I need to join him, and wherever he's working, I need to just join in. And a couple months ago, one of the kids in the youth called me Pastor John, and I was like, where'd that come from? And it really kind of took me back. I was like, I don't know. I didn't know what I felt, because I was like, for years I had sought after that. And then that kid said that to me, and I'm like, I don't know how I feel about this. And he's like, well, you're my pastor. And I've come to realize that, you know, maybe God has that for me at some point. But I need to be faithful to what he's doing in my life right now. And, you know, God's timing is never our timing. You know, it wasn't until after I had given up and kind of been like, it ain't going to happen. And then that happened. And I was like, okay, maybe God's still working in this, you know. So it oftentimes, though, we present God with two options. Have you ever done that? Okay, I need a job, and I've got this option, and I've got this option. Okay, God, close whichever door you don't want me to go through. I've done it. I know a lot of us have done that. We tend to do that with God. A lot of times we forget that there might be an option three. Because like with Sarai and Abram, they were well beyond childbearing years. And yet, that was still an option on the table that they had ruled out at this point. They didn't think God would work in that way. And so, for us, a lot of times, I know for myself, if I give God two options, that shows the lack of my faith in God. God may want to do something that would blow my mind, that I would never imagine. I never imagined that I'd, in fact, Tracy, he's getting on the tape. Tracy was like, we're praying about somebody to lead the youth. And I'm like, nope, not me. Absolutely no. And I'm like, you're saying that to me? No, no. So, yeah, more than I could have ever imagined is the honor to be able to work with the youth. So, but God wants us to be patient and wait on him. So verse 4. I'm going to get caught up in a story and not finish in time. Verse 4, he slept with Hagar, and she conceived. When she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. Hagar becomes arrogant. I can imagine that in this time, in this place, it probably went something like this. Well, you guys have been trying to have kids together for how many years now? And one time, and I'm pregnant, you know, she despised Sarai. She ridiculed Sarai. In fact, it almost lends to the thinking that she wanted Sarai's place. Here she was, a slave girl, elevated to the level of a wife. And then beyond that, she gets pregnant before the first wife does. So there was probably some pride. One thing we believe here in Calvary Chapel is that Scripture interprets Scripture. And so in this case, the Apostle Paul actually brings up this incident. In Galatians 4, 23, you don't need to turn there, I'll read it real quick. He says, the son of the slave wife was born in a human attempt to bring about the fulfillment of God's promise. So if we look at this story, it's not about the mess up that was that relationship now. It's not about Sarai not having a child at that time. It's about Abraham and Sarai taking things into their own hands to try to fulfill God's promises. Much like me when I tried to make it happen. I tried on my own power to make things happen. One note here is that it was God who promised to bring this about. God never came to Abram and said, hey, buddy, I'm going to need you to step your game up. I'm going to need you to kind of work on having some children here. You're running out of time. God never comes to Abraham and does that. In fact, God says, I will do this through you. It's God who works. And we need to remember that in our spiritual lives, that it's not us doing the work, it's God working through us. We're just the one he chose to use. And in this situation, God chose to use Abram and Sarai to bring about a whole nation. And through that nation, God brought about his own son, the Savior of the world. God chose to use them to do this. I mean, we could look at them and be like, this was messed up. But that's who God chose. And God chooses each and every one of us, and he chooses to work through us. It depends. Are we going to get impatient and try to do it ourselves, or are we going to let him work? I heard a pastor once say that we always need to be reminded that God sees the big picture. He knows everything, what's going to happen. And that his power far exceeds our imagination. No matter what we could ever imagine, God is more powerful. Verse 5. Then Sarai said to Abram, you are responsible for the wrong I am suffering. I put my slave in your arms, and now she knows she is pregnant, and she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me. It's all your fault, Abram. Why are we so quick to blame somebody else for our own failures? We do this. It's your fault that I'm not, you know. First, she kind of blames God, and then she blames Abram. And it's never Sarai's fault. Yes?
Well, I don't want anybody to get the wrong idea, but it was his fault. No question it was his fault.
It was. They each made a decision. They each chose, well, God's not working, so I'm going to do it. They each made that decision. We each, and every one of us, have a decision to make. Are we going to do things God's way, or are we going to do things our way? But she doesn't feel like it's any blame of hers. She's like, I didn't do anything to deserve this. And she says, may God judge who is innocent in this. Now, we never see God's answer to who he thought was innocent. I believe that is because neither one of them are innocent, like you said. They're both to blame. Sarai suggested. Abram was like, sure, okay. I meant. So the interesting thing, though, is in Hebrews 11, in the Hall of Faith chapter, they are both mentioned. Abram and Sarai are both mentioned for their faith in God. At this point in their life, we're like, they're not exhibiting much faith. Verse 6, your slave is in your hands, Abram said. Do with her whatever you think best. Then Sarai mistreated Hagar and she fled from her. Abram acts like most of us guys and like, I don't want the drama. You deal with it. That's basically what he's done. He's passing the buck. As you said, it was his fault. He's pushing it off. What this shows me is he's not being the head of the household. He's not taking control of a situation that he could have easily taken control of as the head of the household. He's not owning up to anything. He just doesn't want to deal with it. And he allows Sarai to mistreat her slave, her handmaid. Sarai decides, oh, she's being this way, I'm going to be that way back to her. Jesus tells us that we are obligated to love our enemies. It's not a choice. We're obligated to love our enemies, to love those who mistreat us. Just as Sarai was being mistreated by Hagar, she should have shown her love, but she doesn't. Verse 7, the angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was the spring that is beside the road to Shur. And he said, Hagar, slave of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? I'm running away from my mistress, Sarai, she answered. Then the angel of the Lord told her, go back to your mistress and submit to her. Hagar's a runaway. She's a runaway slave. Slaves were generally marked somehow. In those days, like I said, women had no honor, especially a slave girl. Where was she going? She probably didn't have a home to run back to. She was headed to Egypt because Shur, the road to Shur is one of the routes back to Egypt from Canaan. But what's she going back to? She's at the lowest point of her life right now. And this is where God meets her. Sometimes God has to take us to that place, whether to break us, whether to humble us, whatever, to meet with us. And this is where God meets with her. The angel of the Lord comes to her. And he goes, where are you headed? And what are you doing? And she says, well, my master mistreated me, so I left. I'm running away. Do you ever feel that way? You ever feel like, maybe I'll just run from this problem? That's what Hagar was doing. She's just running. Her faith in God was not strong enough for her to stay in that situation. Sometimes, I know I feel this way, sometimes it's like, it's getting really hard. I don't want to deal with this anymore. I just want to go to some beach somewhere and sit on the shore and dip my toes in the water. You know, I don't want to deal with Colorado right now. I don't want to deal with people. Yes.
Yeah. You know, we do, I know I do sometimes feel like I want to run away from, I want to run away from God, Christianity,
yeah.
The whole thing. I just want to be considered in the back that just sits there and just
yeah.
Comes on Sunday and then goes home. And, you know, I want to be that guy, but the Lord puts people in my life and he'll put people in all of our lives that'll change our ideas and change our
yeah.
Ways.
Yeah.
Because he's using
them. Yeah.
It
says the angel of the Lord. Now, this guy spoke with authority. But quite honestly, like Dennis said, God sends people. At this point, it was the angel of the Lord. For me or for Dennis, it might be Ty coming in and saying, hey, come on. But just like Abram and Sarai, they got tired of waiting. Their trust in God was wavering, so they took matters into their own hand. Hagar got tired of dealing with Sarai, and she took matters into her own hand. But the angel of the Lord responds, go back and submit. Basically, what he's telling her is, go back and endure the mistreatment of Sarai. That is not something we want to hear. We don't want to hear, you need to endure. But that's part of patience. The only way to endure is through trusting God, though. You know, Hagar, if she tried to do it under her own power, she'd be running off back to the desert again. When we don't want to deal with life, or when we don't want to deal with a circumstance, we have to endure or we won't make it through it. But if we don't want to deal with it, we're going to run off just like the rest of them did. We'll take matters into our own hands. But one of the questions I have is, why did God go after her? I mean, her offspring, Ishmael, we'll learn about this more in this chapter and the next chapters, is the father of the Arab people. And we know from the news that we're still dealing with the offset of that. So God could have saved the Israelites a ton of misery and just let her go, let her become whatever. But he doesn't. In Genesis 12, 3, God tells Abram, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you, and all of the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. I firmly believe not only is God a God of love, but he blessed Hagar because of who she was to Abram. Through Abram, she was blessed. The angel of the Lord, verse 10, the angel added, I will increase your descendants so much that they will be too numerous to count. The angel of the Lord also said to her, you are now pregnant and you will give birth to a son. You shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard of your misery. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone and everyone's hand against him. And he will live in hostility toward all his brothers. She gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees me. For she said, I have now seen the one who sees me. That is why the well was called Beer Lahai Roy. It is still there between Kadesh and Bered. If you know this story, the promise the angel of the Lord gives Hagar sounds an awful lot like the promise that the Lord gives to Abram. Even though this wasn't the son of promise, God still blesses her. Verse 12 says, he will be uncontrollable. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's against him. He will live in hostility. As we've seen in the news, this still rings true of the Arab people. Everyone's against them, they're against everyone else. But the name Ishmael means God hears. When we are in the desert, God hears. When we are in the storms of life, God hears. When we are all alone, God hears. That is what came of this. Then Hagar gives God a name. She expresses thankfulness that God would care for her when no one else would. She calls him the God who sees me. So not only is the God who hears, but he also sees me. He is the God who stepped out of heaven, became a man, born as a man, suffered and died for me. He went to the cross for you because he's the God who sees and he's the God who hears. And when he looks at us, he sees a people who cannot save themselves. And he says, I will save them. It's amazing what some of these names mean in the Old Testament. You look at them and it's like, it's got God's fingerprints written all over it. God cares for people in the most unexpected situations. Sometimes we have to be taken to the bottom of the pit. Sometimes we have to be out in the wilderness alone. On this day, Hagar experienced God as the God who sees her. Do you believe this? Some days, I'm like, God, do you see what I'm going through? And then I'm reminded of this, that he is the God who sees. Jonah was in the belly of a great fish at the bottom of the sea, and God saw him. The Israelites were wandering through the wilderness alone, and God saw them. The Apostle Paul in Romans 8 says, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is what we can stand on. When we go through difficult times, when we're in the wilderness alone, remember, God sees us. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. He sought us out to save us. He's not going to just leave us. Verse 15. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram gave the name Ishmael to the son she had born. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore him Ishmael. One thing we see through this chapter is the constant referral to Ishmael being Hagar's son. Even though Sarai wanted her to be a surrogate mother for herself, God never refers to Ishmael as Sarai's son because he wasn't the son of the promise. That was for later. It took 25 years. I'm going to give it away. 25 years for God to come through with his promise. I have a hard time waiting 25 minutes for God to come through. I mean, being honest, I have a hard time. But what God had promised was a son to be the nation of Israel, through which he could then bring his son to be a blessing to the whole earth. Abraham and Sarai grew impatient of waiting on God, and they concocted a way that they assumed God would work. They made an assumption. See, when the natural way wasn't working out, they figured, well, maybe God wants to work through this. Rather than looking for option C, they gave God two options and they went with one. We tend to do that. So what do? I love how Jim says this. He says, wait. I say, wait on the Lord. Psalm 27, 14. Wait patiently for the Lord. Be brave and courageous. Yes, wait patiently for the Lord. That is not something that I like to hear. If I'm being honest, I want it now. I want things when I want them. And God says, wait. In Psalms, he says, be brave and courageous. I'm like, it takes courage to wait. Sarai had all her neighbors probably mocking her because she had no children. But God says, be brave and courageous. Patience is not just a virtue. But for the Christian, I think Ty knows where I'm going with this. He's laughing. It is essential because it is a gift of the Holy Spirit. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience. It's in there. It's actually something that we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be patient. But it's a gift of the Spirit. This is something that God will work in us. Just as he'll work love and joy and peace and long-suffering, if we allow him, God will work patience in our lives. Amen? Amen? Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this. Lord, sometimes we don't want to hear that we need to be patient. Lord, sometimes we like to be in control.